Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, for your love. Thank you for shepherding us as we shepherd our children. What a privilege and a joy you have given to us in giving us children. Help us to love them and parent them even as you have loved us through Christ who has redeemed us. Be present with us, God, this morning, and may the things that we talk about and say bless and grow us and change us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm going to try, by God's grace, to get us back on track in here and catch up. So say a little prayer. Now that you know me well, you know this is probably a very unrealistic hope, but I have it. So we have been looking at the ways in which we nurture the different parts of who our children are in order that we can meet the goal of raising children who love God with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind. And after a lot of introductory foundational things, we've already looked at how we nurture their hearts so that they can love him wholly with their emotions. And then we looked at, we almost finished, looking at how we nurture the physical aspect of them, the fact that God has given us bodies and what we do with that as parents, and so that our kids can glorify God fully and love him with their physical strength. And today we turn to nurturing their minds, developing our children's minds to their full potential so that they can love God with all of their mind. And, you know, human beings are made in the image of God. And, you know, one of the main things that really means has to do with our minds, okay? One of the big differences between us and the rest of creation, the minds that God has given to us. So to be human, in a sense, is to think. All knowledge, all understanding comes from God. And so believers, Christians of all people, okay, should be concerned to develop their minds, to honor God with our minds and to nurture our children's minds. And, you know, we, while having these incredible brains that we have, these minds, okay, is a huge and wonderful, astounding gift, okay? It's not something that we should take pride in as human beings, but it is something we should be thankful for and excited to develop, even our own, as well as our children. And the scriptures have a lot to say about glorifying God through growing our minds to their full potential. It's our responsibility as believers to know the truth, to be able to discern truth from error. It's our responsibility to be able to articulate our faith in God and to defend that faith. And so we really do have a need, and our children have a need, to have keenly, fully developed, active minds. 1 Peter 1:13 says, "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming." And some Bible translations express that verse, prepare your minds for action. 1 Peter 15, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." And 2 Corinthians 10:5, "We demolish arguments and every pretense that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." And so there's a real need for attention to this area of our kids' lives as we parent them. And the book of Daniel has a lot of cool and neat things to say about God's interest in our minds, in our intellect, in our knowledge, okay? The first chapter of Daniel, we see that the exiles in Babylon being trained and taught. And Daniel 1:17 says, to these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. They were being taught, but who gave it to them? Who made it happen? God, okay? He's involved. He's the one doing this with our minds and our children's minds. And later on, down in verse 20, King Nebuchadnezzar himself is examining, okay, these young people. And he says, in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in the whole kingdom, okay? So when God is at work blessing and developing our minds, he can do that, okay, to a glorious extent. And as we seek to develop our kids' minds and think about what that means, I think we have three ways in which we, in general, sort of ways in which we fall short. And one is to neglect, okay? Sometimes we don't place enough importance on developing our kids' minds to the fullest. Maybe we think that sending them to school, okay, I've done my duty there. I get them on the school bus, or I homeschool them, or I pay for their education in private school, whatever we're doing, okay, I'm getting them. That's their education check. You know, their minds are taken care of. And we busy ourselves with other concerns. Sometimes we have, we do work towards that, but we have misplaced motives, okay? We're coming at it for pride, okay? People who homeschool have a lot of pride. That's a problem sometimes. Any school could have problems with pride too, but we do it for pride, for fame, for focusing on earning potential in the future. You know, we want our kids to be secure or do well for themselves, and rather than on, you know, nurturing their minds for the glory of God, so that they will be able to glorify Him with the knowledge, with the ability, with their fully developed minds, and delight in Him and delight in His creation and fully enjoy it. And then sometimes I think our challenge comes from negative influences. We allow or we don't recognize some influences that really take away from, that work against the growth of our children's minds in our homes, even if we're trying to work hard on it. And this is a really big and important thing. I think to a great extent, you know, growing minds in children is a lot like growing plants, you know. It just requires the right environment, almost more than anything else. It has to do with putting our kids in the right environment and setting. If you put the plants in the right place, okay, they're going to grow naturally. Put them in the wrong surroundings and they're going to be stunted, okay? And this is true with our children's minds too. It's it doesn't have so much to do with which curriculums we use, which programs, cramming things into our heads, giving them extra opportunities or something. It's more to do with the environment that we create for their developing minds. And there are some, you could talk about that by itself for a long, long time. There are some really wonderful books out there. I won't even take the time to list all of them, but Anthony Esalen, he's a Roman Catholic priest, writer, theologian, and he's really good at talking about these kind of things. He has a book, 10 Ways to Destroy the Imagination of Your Child. It's really very insightful. Of course, you've got the classic things like Fit Bodies and Fat Minds, the old one by Oz Guinness, Ed Veith's Loving God with All Your Mind. and Susan Schaefer McCauley's For the Sake of the Children, okay? Those are some things you could read for more thought on that. But we can each stop and take a minute at some time this week and consider the environment in our home. Do we have a lot of negative influences on, you know, our kids' minds developing to the full? And, you know, I can't really even suggest, you know, maybe what I'm thinking of here, though, things like, you know, so many expensive toys, that the kind of toys that deaden imagination instead of bless them and enhance them. You know, so much time. Obviously, we talk a lot about this, but, you know, television, computer games, video games, you know, that just take up so much time that could be used in other ways, much more enhancing to our kids' minds, that fill up their minds and clutter them with junk, encouraging materialism and distracting us from important things. And sometimes even the medium, I didn't bring a lot of articles. I didn't want to go there now, but there are a lot of articles about like television or something and how just the medium itself, it deadens our brains, okay? You can read about that if you've never heard of it, but I suspect all of you have. You know, undue amount of time on all kinds of internet surfing and Facebook, you know, whatever it is in each of our families, maybe overemphasis on sports. But I think a big thing, you know, for all of us, because we are, you know, we're so busy and our culture is just so busy and everybody's going different directions and moms and dads and kids and we're just so spread out that one of the biggest hindrances here, I think, to creating the kind of environment in our home where our kids' minds can flourish and grow is just not having enough time where we're together as a family. And that might sound, well, what does that have to do with their minds? I think it has a lot to do. The kid growing, you know, growing their minds has to do with interacting with being able to discuss things, with kids being able to articulate themselves, to organize their thoughts. They need somebody, even when they're really little, that listens to what they're saying and asks questions about it and responds. And that's a big part of growing minds. You know, sometimes we're just frantically busy trying to earn enough money that we end up spending on some of these other things that are actually detrimental to our kids' minds, you know, and we don't have that time to be with them and spend talking and interacting. And there is a, not that I'm a fan of the College Board and standardized tests and everything, there are a lot of questions about those, and I'm not necessarily advocating that you focus on that as a goal. But there has been a study done looking at all the kids that have received the National Merit Scholarship, and they tried to find the common factors among all of these kids, and they discovered that there was only one thing that they really all had in common that was very obvious, standout. And that was that all of the kids that got the National Merit Scholarship came from families that sat down together for dinner, which, you know, sounds like it wouldn't relate at all, but there it is. I mean, there's your opportunity to interact, to have conversation, to, you know, to clarify your thoughts. And so creating that environment is a big part of growing our kids' minds. And I came up with my own little way of expressing the fundamentals here of developing our kids' minds. And it's seven very simple thoughts, okay? The first is imparting a curiosity about and respect for God's creation. And actually, you don't even really need to do the imparting. It's there, okay? It's natural to little kids. What we need to do is not squelch it, okay? Not destroy it. Not discourage or inhibit our children's wonder at the miracles of nature all around them, but rather enter into it wholeheartedly with them, encourage their curiosity and interest, get down on the ground and the grass and marvel at the grasshoppers or, you know, whatever it is, and be excited. It is wonderful. It is amazing. And some of us, you know, in our old age, we lose the wonder. And the kids have it. We can just roll with it and enjoy it and let them remind us and share that wonder, enter into it, answer their questions, even praise them for what they notice and what they're observing, and let them enjoy discovery and delight in God's creation. The second thing is to foster a love of learning. Encourage a love of knowledge. Talk with the kids about all kinds of subjects. This is, you know, why we have to spend some time with them, why it's nice to sit down around the dinner table together. Bring up the things that, you know, we're learning about. What are we excited about? What are we discovering? You know, discuss what's being discovered, the news, even world events. Read passages aloud from things that we're reading. And, you know, create a community. Even if you're, you know, if our children are very young, it can still be a little community of scholars, okay, around the dinner table. And I'm not talking about a morbid or, you know, boring, inflicted thing, but something bubbling and exciting, okay, about what's going on. The third thing is related to all of this, helping the kids learn to be good communicators, to be able to articulate and organize their thoughts and make them clear. And that's mostly just by listening patiently, taking the time to take them seriously, ask questions when they're talking, help them clarify, help them fill in missing thoughts or information, you know, teach them to see connections so that they will develop their minds in that way. A big part of who God made us to be as human beings in his image is to be able to communicate with each other. And this is something we need to develop and you know, polish and enjoy with our kids. The fourth, helping our kids to become strong readers. And here I'm referring just to little children, the actually make, you know, helping them to become literate, okay? I'm just saying it's so worth that effort for anybody who's there right now, you know, working with little kids. It is to get children to a point where reading is not painful, where, you know, it's such a big part of allowing our minds to become the full tools that God has given them to be. And, you know, there are, obviously, you know, sometimes we have children that are not, literally not able to, from some kind of a birth defect or accident or something that happens to them. It's not that God can't bless and use, and people can't fully glorify God as illiterate people, okay? There have been many thousands of illiterate people on earth that love God with all their heart, soul, strength, and even mind, okay? That we're not able to read, we're never, maybe never even saw a book, okay, in this world. But I'm going to be talking in a minute about the place of books, and I do think that is a, you know, to take that emphasis when they're little so that they have opened up that huge world of knowledge and information and intake is so basic. And then along with helping them be good communicators and being able to articulate, helping them become good writers, okay? And not just school assignments here, okay? This has could have something to do with school. Hopefully this is happening wherever your kids are being educated, at home or private schools or public schools. But for you as a parent, you know, giving them real things to write about, letters to friends, to relatives, let them write the grocery list, the plans, the schedules, let them write a story for their younger siblings, a get well card for somebody who's sick, something that's real, that's needed, so that writing isn't just, this is what I have to do for school to get this done because that's what I have to do, okay? But writing is a real tool, something that they see is a blessing in life, and that they, you know, they learn to organize their thoughts logically and express themselves. And in a sense, once you've, you know, gotten this far, where the kids have a sense of wonder and joy and excitement, where they love learning, where they love knowledge and are interested in things, and you've given them, you know, the ability to read and to write, in one sense, you're done. You're there. Those are the things that are the foundations. Now, you know, all you have to do is show them the tools, how where they can go. Where do they find the books, okay? Where do they get the information and the articles? How do they search for mentors and tutors, you know? How do they find classes and lessons? They're equipped. They can fly, you know? Whatever it is God is putting in their heart and their mind to pursue, whatever gifts he's given them, if they have that kind of love, you know, that's all that you need underneath. The seventh thing I just add on this is to believe in them, okay? Once they are there, you know, once they have those foundational things and they're ready to go, to let them know that we have confidence in them, that we know whatever they want to do, okay? If it's God's will in their life, if it's what God is calling them to do, yeah, go for it. That's not too much. That's not too hard. Whatever God is calling you to do, you can do it. Go for it. Master it. And, you know, nothing is too hard for God to help, you know, them prepare to glorify him, and they will be equipped for it. And so doing these, focusing on these seven things will deeply, I think, affect our kids' intellectual growth and go a long ways towards nurturing their minds and preparing them to love God with all of their mind. But there's one more thing that I really think is worth talking about and giving some special attention to. It's so valuable as a means of growing their minds. And I'm a little bit. I feel funny, even the things I'm saying already. I'm like, this is Sunday school. What are you doing? You know, is this out of place? And I'm really conscious of the question. Am I standing up here thinking everybody has to like what I like? Everybody has to be the kind of person I am in what I'm saying here? And I'm really scared of that. Okay, the question is very real as I go over this stuff, but God forgive me if I am making a mistake in this, and you forgive me too, okay? But ride with me a little bit, because I have just enough confidence in what I'm saying that it is founded, okay, on something pretty profound in terms of who God is and his word. And so be patient with me if it seems a little bit weird to be giving this much emphasis in a Sunday school class, okay, and also to, you know, I hope it's not just me, and I'll tell you why I think it's not, okay? But be a little patient. But, okay, we said teaching children how to read is really important, but there's something way beyond that, and that's teaching them to love to read, okay? So not just the ability, but to love it. And a lot of us, we tend to think of reading as a kind of hobby. You know, you say, well, what do you enjoy? Do you like the hike, or or sail, or do you like soccer or something? Some kids like to read, some kids like to play baseball, okay? And it's fine for those who enjoy reading, but not everybody's going to enjoy it. And there is some truth to that, okay? And, you know, like I said before, there you could conceivably have people that are, you know, can still glorify God without this. But I think this is worth considering. We also tend to think of reading as a kind of cultural preference, okay? There are a lot of, when we went down to Nicaragua, we always bring suitcases full of books and we're trying to build a big library and people look at us and go, this is not a reading culture. And yeah, you want to be culturally sensitive, you want to go and meet their needs, and yet there's so much wealth in what we have in so many good books that you just earnestly desire to pass this on, despite the fact that it's not a reading culture, okay? And so you say some people groups are interested in reading and others are not. And there's truth to this as well. But I really think that as believers in the God of the Bible, we should have a somewhat different perspective, that the written word does take on a special meaning for us. With God Almighty, the creator of the whole universe, he could have used any kind of media to communicate with us, okay? Cinema. I mean, he could have done anything he wanted, you know, a media that we don't even know about. He chose the written word to as one of his main means of communicating with us. He revealed himself to us. He let us know who he is, what he's done, how much he loves us, you know, via three means: the beauty of his creation and the life of Jesus Christ, you know, God incarnate. To show us what the Father was like. But even that, we have to read about, okay? And he gave us his written word. You know, the Bible is the words of men, but it's, expressed by the Holy Spirit's power and guidance in such a way that it is the very words of God himself, the creator of the whole universe. And so we can hold a book of written words in our hands that's a message from the powerful maker of everything. And this is tremendously beautiful, precious, valuable thing. A book that lets us know everything about ourselves and what God has done, his unrelenting love, his pursuit of us. So it's a book that is our very life. We don't live by bread alone. We live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And his words happen to be written words. Moses in Deuteronomy said, they are not just idle words for you, they are your life. And so for us as Christians, reading really cannot be consigned exactly to the category of hobby or not hobby. I think you might even be able to say that our very life depends on it. If we have that available to us, okay? If we have a Bible, if we have been taught how to read, okay? There is a sense in which our very life depends on it. In the history of Christian missions, sorry, can't talk today. Often, when there's a people group that has no written language of its own and they come to faith in Christ, say a tribe in Papua New Guinea or something, an entire tribe will rapidly become readers, even avid and eager readers, as soon as their language is written down and the Bible has been translated. Knowing God and hungering for his words tends to transform whole cultures into people that love to read. That's happened a lot of times in history. And that's also true sometimes, I think, of individuals coming to Christ. I've known several people in my life who had no interest in reading whatsoever, okay, who would have said, that's just not me, reading's not my hobby, okay? But when they came to Christ, when they understood who God is and saw his love, and they began to be hungry for his words. They didn't just grow in their love for the Bible, but they suddenly had a new desire to grow and learn from many different sources. Their whole desire to become better and stronger people, fill their mind with true things. And they, you know, suddenly wanted to read every book they could find that would help them grow in some way. And now they describe themselves as bookworms, okay, or book lovers. And this might not be true, okay, of all cultures. It's certainly not true of all individuals who come to Christ. But it is a common pattern, I think. It's fair enough to say. And, you know, and so I'm going to run with this, even though, because I think it has the potential to be a blessing. Forgive me if I'm off base, and you can tell me about it later if you think I am. But I'd like to take the time to consider some specific reasons that we should put effort into teaching our kids to love to read. And then maybe look at a couple practical suggestions for how to tackle that goal. Because I do think it is impacted by our faith and who we are, that it makes a difference that we are people of the book, okay? And so I like numbers and organization. Anyway, I have four critical reasons, all right, that it's uniquely important for Christians. First of all, what we've been talking about, God chose to reveal himself to us in his written word. So if we don't become good readers, we can't make full use of the word of God, okay? We want to love to read because we love the word of God. Second, what we've been talking about in this whole course is loving God with your mind. Part of the greatest commandment God has given us is to love him with all of our minds. And so reading develops and builds up the mind. And if we want to wholeheartedly obey this command and enable our children to obey this command, to love him with their whole mind, then we want them to have the strongest, healthiest minds they can to love him with. And reading does that. It grows our minds. Third, vocabulary grows when we read. This is just true. If you let me talk to any kids, I can tell you if they read or not by what their words they're using, okay? Reading grows our vocabulary, and we should care about this as believers. Our ability to express ideas and truth with clarity is so important, and it's, you know, words. Words are a wonderful gift. It's a big part of who God made us when he made us in his image. He gave us words, like he is the word, and it's wonderful. and the more of them we know in the more languages and the more nuances, the richer life is, in a sense, and the more richly we can communicate and enjoy who God has made us to be and love him wholly. The fourth point is iron sharpens iron. Reading is a way that we can be sharpened by other people in a very efficient manner. We can't know a lot of people in the world. We can't meet everybody. We can't have conversation with hundreds and thousands of people. But reading accomplishes this and allows iron to sharpen iron. And I've got this in four different ways. Iron sharpens iron through reading. The first is we get this broad exposure to more of the world, to more cultures from reading, just a lot broader of an experience. We can experience things vicariously that we could never experience on our own. Places we can go, times in history, thought, trains of thought, okay, all kinds of experiences are broadened in reading. Second, when we read, this is related to the first, okay, we meet many people. There are a lot of examples set for us. We learn how other people face their problems, how they dealt with their struggles. We can be warned by what happened to them and their experiences. We can be inspired by their examples. And so Hebrews 13:7 says, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." And reading is one way that we can do this, that we can consider the outcome of the lives of people who walked in faith before us, okay? We can do that looking around, talking to people, meeting people, but we can do it wildly and broadly and wonderfully, okay, in reading Christian heroes of the faith and their biographies. It's a tremendous way to feed our kids and grow their minds and learn from the people who went before us. Third, our thought processes are expanded by following other people's thoughts, okay? We tend to only think in certain ways, and maybe we learn from our parents how to think. When we read books, we realize there's all different ways of approaching things. There's all different ways, thought patterns and ways of thinking things through. And it's, you know, greatly expanded when we look at other people. We can become more creative thinkers. And finally, our awareness of details or our ability to notice things increases when we read and we're exposed to the author's observations, okay? If you read, and this is true of fiction or nonfiction, okay? You see in authors, sometimes why we love a book is because the author is just so gifted at observing people, you know, sees things that if we were right there in the room, whether it's fictional or not, if we were there, we might not have ever noticed. But they pick up on these details and they see them and they bring them to our attention, and it teaches us to be more observant of things around us. So iron sharpens iron, and those are very, to me, very compelling reasons why it is just a very noble and good goal, okay, to set before us as Christian parents to get our kids to love books, okay, to love to read. And I gave you I couldn't stop with my reasons, so I have six more that I say very good reasons, okay? The first ones are crucial and compelling, and these are also very good, okay? There's the obvious content of the books themselves, which I haven't said anything about at all yet, okay? The information that you can glean from the books, directly or indirectly. There's the fact that, you know, we tend to relegate learning to our years of schooling. You know, we get done with college or grad school and we're done, you know. Now we can stop learning. We can just vegetate and do, you know, go to work every day. But you know, learning is a glorious and wonderful part of who we are as God's creatures. And we live in an infinitely amazing and wonderful and fathomlessly mysterious universe, you know, that will never we'll never finish glorying and wondering in it and the goodness of God. And so to learn to love books and love reading means that you have a mindset of continuing to learn all of your life long. It's not just confined to school days, okay? And then also reading really is culture in a sense. And when you develop a love for reading, It enriches you, it enriches the culture around you. It really spreads, okay? It's a way of being light and salt to the culture in which God has placed us as we keep learning and growing and studying. And this is something we can do in our pathetic, needy, falling apart culture, okay? If we are people who love God's word ultimately and then love the world he's created, and we're developing our minds and learning and growing with enthusiasm, okay? This keeps something alive in the culture like the monks in the Middle Ages did, okay? It's a good thing. Fourth, and we're going to talk about this a lot more later, the beauty of reading aloud as a family is just so precious. It's a delightful source of enjoyment and relaxation, and it has so many things to say for it, okay? Produces a closeness that is hard to rival with anything else. But, you know, it creates a bond of appreciation for good writing, a bond of these shared experiences in the stories that you're, you know, going through together as you walk through all these sort of adventures, okay, through the good fiction that you're reading. You have that camaraderie, like you really are going through the adventure together. And it's a very bonding and beautiful and wonderful thing just to enrich our lives as a family. And I remember years ago, our family used to go to the ocean as an extended. Steve's mom and dad rented huge houses down at the Jersey Shore, and we would all go to the ocean to be together as an extended family. And one night, I'm sure it was probably Tolkien we were reading, so it's not really fair to such a good book, but it could have been another book too. But anyway, we were reading out loud with the kids, and the evening came, and all of the different various families and cousins were making decisions about where they wanted to go. You know, do you want to go out for ice cream? Do you want to go to the amusement park and ride the rides or play miniature golf or whatever? And our kids all looked at, please, can we just go upstairs in the room and all get in the big bed together and keep reading? You know, it's it has a big pull and a huge, beautiful bonding experience, okay, as families. And it provides, you know, doing this as a family, reading with the kids, you know, talk about Deuteronomy 6, you know, talking of God, teaching about God, pointing our kids to God, you know, when we walk, when we sit, when we lie down, that this kind of a day-in, day-out opportunity to show who God is in daily life. It's huge when you're reading out loud together. It just multiplies the opportunities to stop in the middle of a chapter or a paragraph and say, see what's happening here? Do you see what, you know, what the implications of this are and what God is doing? And so it's a wonderful Deuteronomy 6 enhancer. I'll just put it like that. It creates a bond of shared language within families. It's really fun. You know, we have a lot of sayings in our home that came from books, and we say, you know, if we say something to each other, we know exactly what we're talking about. You know, we're rereading Marie von Trapp's biography right now, but years ago we read it with our older set of kids, and they were we went through a lot of funny language situations learning. We lived 19 years in Taiwan and made a lot of funny mistakes when we were first learning Taiwanese. And she talks in there about their language learning when they came to the States and all the funny mistakes and how awkward it was. And she says at one point there was a guy selling cabbages on the corner in New York City, and he wanted 25 cents for a cabbage, and she was outraged at the price of this cabbage. And she said, for 25 cents, I can become a cabbage around the corner, you know? And because who speaks German? Bekommen is to get in German, but it sounds like, but anyway, and that just resonated, you know, with us as a family because of all the stupid things we have these classic mistakes that we made, and so we sometimes will say that to each other in that kind of situation. I remember our daughter Katie, she was 7, I think. We were ministering in a church in Taiwan that was undergoing going through deep waters, a lot of struggles. And the session was, we're angry with, men on the session were angry with each other. And it was really depressing and discouraging to Steve. And sometimes we stayed a long time. They would have session meetings after worship on Sunday. And the kids and I would be hanging and waiting for the session to over. And we knew Steve would come out, you know, just kind of dripping with sweat and despair. And we had been reading the Chronicles of Narnia out loud and reading The Silver Chair. And when Steve came out and we looked at his face and saw that there must have been a lot of anger in this session meeting, a little 7-year-old Katie looked up and said, "I shouldn't be surprised if we'd start knifing one another." And I don't know if you remember who said that, if you're up, but that's Puddle Glum, you know, teaching the kids about getting along. But it was just, there are just so many moments where what you're reading fits into life, and you can communicate right to the heart of an issue, you know, by sharing what you've been reading together as a family. And you know, reading aloud is not just, you know, you take your little children, your toddlers, or kids that don't read for themselves yet on your lap and read to them. Yeah, of course, we do this. But it's grown kids, I mean, and adults. And all of our 5 married kids, their favorite pastime as couples and as parents and children with our 14 grandkids is reading out loud. I mean, that's what they do. That's what they love, gathered around a book. I can, in one sense, I could hardly, just as a personal thing, as who I am, I could hardly recommend anything to you as families more strongly than the habit of reading out loud together, except for the habit of family worship, which we'll be talking about in a couple weeks together. But short of the habit of sharing worship together as a family, sharing reading out loud, just as a personal thing, it's wonderful, enriching. Michael.
Mm-hmm. And I think it was Devin that maybe the Jesuit Devin, but Steve had gotten a book about, you know, the ABCs of roofing. He said, "Here, Devin, learn how to roof. You can fix the roof on your own barn."
Right.
And it turned out maybe he didn't do it.
Yep, he did.
What has Kevin been doing?
What's that?
Had he multiplied that talent by 20 times or something?
Yeah. Yep. It is definitely multiplies, but yeah, thanks, Michael. But anyway, this is, you know, it's easy to start this, or relatively easy when your kids are young. But if you have older kids and you haven't had this habit, it's a little bit harder to get started and develop their taste for sitting and listening. But it can be done, and it's so beautiful and valuable. I would highly recommend it. But if you start it with young children and just don't quit. It's just a lifelong thing. And I'm gonna take You're not gonna let me finish. Oh my goodness. All right. I'll just wrap up this one part of it, Steve, really quick. Well, I'll close with Jesse's essay on this. I keep reading you college application essays, but they just keep affecting. This is a really old one, 1994. What book, other than a religious text, has had the most profound influence on your life and why? And I'm reading this now mostly thinking of those of you who are buried with little kids and young kids, faced with reading books over and over again, committing yourself to taking the time to do this. And it's hard, we're busy, we have a lot on our plates, but I encourage you, by reading this, the value to keep going with that. So what book had the most profound influence? I was overwhelmed. What book has the most profound influence on my life? Working back in time, I considered titles that had aroused interests and pursuits. A History of the English-Speaking Peoples led me to works like The Living Lincoln and Democracy in America, fascinating me with the realm of history. In junior high, going back, The Pickwick Papers, The Old Man and the Sea, The Life on the Mississippi, set me grazing in a field lush with beautiful stories. I remember favorites from fifth grade, like Pets and How to Make a Miniature Zoo. These tempted me into libraries and bookstores where treats like Small Habitats and The Amateur Naturalist triggered a feeding frenzy ravenous enough to ingest entomology texts at a college level. Also, by that time, I read several short biographies. The genius and hard work of Robert Boyle and Michael Faraday in particular made me aspire to be like them. Over and over, these pioneers of fancies and ambitions contended for priority. Each had led me to more books and new ideas, enriching my activities and thoughts. I despaired of judging one weightier than the rest. Compelled to explore anew, my memory reached a place where nap times and rocking chairs ran together with the classic, The Little Engine That Could. I remembered being bounced to chug, 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 puff, 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 ding, dong, ding, dong. My mom's readings made me smile at the funny little clown, the funniest little clown you ever saw, and all the dolls and toys. When they were ready to cry, I often would. While claiming that my character was influenced by the little blue engine's cheerful determination might be extreme, this book did have its effects. Seeds were planted for a future of reading as exciting as following my mother's up, 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 faster, faster to the top of the mountain. This book was, in a way, responsible for all the others. Beyond that, early bedtime stories have matured into a tradition of reading aloud. Recently, reading Little Dorrit, they portray a family life that has shaped me more than any book. These impressions continue to deepen, and I hope to share them with my own children someday. With all this musing, I was no longer overwhelmed, and I settled upon The Little Engine That Could by Waddy Piper as the most influential book in my life. So don't give up, and don't become weary in doing well. May God help us to raise children that grow up to demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and take captive every thought to make it obedience to Christ. May their minds be prepared for action as they wait for the coming of Christ, and may they have whole, fully healthy minds with which to love the Lord their God in full. God, help us to be faithful in nurturing our children's minds. May all of us love you with the wonderful minds you have given us. In Jesus' name, we ask it. Amen.